So we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul here's writing his letter. He's finishing it up now to the Philippians while he's in jail in Rome. And Epaphroditus, we believe to be the pastor of the Philippian church, has been there with Paul. And Paul will be sending a message back with Epaphroditus to the church of Philippi. But Paul now is closing his letter as he says, I rejoiced. In the book, of course, the theme is about joy, having joy in the Lord, being of one mind and rejoicing in the Lord greatly. In other words, Paul's joy overflowed that at last your care for me has flourished again. And then it says here, it's a little confusing, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. A better way to put that is, I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. That's pretty much. Paul was out busy, building churches and traveling throughout the empire, and he didn't really see the Philippians that much. We know he visited the church twice. The first time we saw back in Acts 16, how he had a very traumatic experience there in Philippi as he and Silas were beaten. Remember, beaten with a rod and put into the dungeon of the Roman jail. And then he visited with them a little later on his third missionary journey. And those are the only two times that we know for sure. And so most of his dealings with them was by way of correspondence and word of mouth, of course. But he says here that at last your care for me has flourished again. Now, the main point in verse 10 is that they cared for Paul and they were concerned about his needs. Now, this church, it was a church you'll see in other passages, the Church of Macedonia, referring to the Philippian church, they were the ones that helped Paul out financially. And here is no exception. When Epaphroditus came to Paul, he brought him some financial support. Now, Paul's in prison, but he's under house arrest, and he's chained to a guard, Roman guard, and he still could receive financial support. And so he now is acknowledging that support, that financial support that they had given to him. He says, your care for me has flourished again. They had given to him before. And not that I speak, now look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. See how special this church is and how they financially supported him. But you only, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He had a hard time in the church there at Thessalonica, so which wasn't too far from Philippi. And so they supported him while he was having difficulties there. And it says again and again for my necessities, his needs, just his basic needs, food and any other support that he would need. Verse 17, now, verse 17 is important. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now we know why Paul was so excited and why he rejoiced greatly, because the funds that they were giving to him, he was excited that it would, look at verse 17 again, that the fruit as a result of that giving, the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruit that, so by them financially supporting Paul and taking care of his needs, it was actually put on their account to bless them actually in eternity. They're storing their treasures in heaven. Whenever you give financially to support those who are in need and those who are hurting, what you are doing, in essence, is you are storing your treasures in heaven. You are investing in the kingdom of God as you do this with your funds. Because as you give of your funds, especially as you give sacrificially, as you give out of your needs, that is accounted to your rewards in heaven. And Jesus talks about us having rewards, and they're very real rewards. Now, salvation isn't a reward. I have to constantly bring that up because, you see, salvation is a gift. So you don't give in order to gain salvation, and so many cults out there have peddled this lie that in order to be saved, you must do good works. And you're not saved by good works. You're saved by grace, and this not of yourselves, through faith. So the grace, your salvation comes by grace, and it is through faith that you are saved. Not of yourself, not of works, so that you won't be able to boast in that day when you get to heaven. There will be those that will boast when they get to heaven, and they'll expect to be led into the kingdom of heaven simply by doing what? Simply by claiming, well, didn't I prophesy in your name, and didn't I cast out demons, and didn't I do many marvelous things in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And so we need to get that, make that very clear in our minds and in our hearts. The difference between being rewarded for those good things that you did here on earth, receiving rewards in heaven, very real rewards in heaven, and the difference between those rewards and your salvation, which is a gift. So he goes on here to say, in verse 18, Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm fine. I'm in good shape as far as my needs are concerned, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, that is, we believe to be the Philippian pastor, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So Paul looks at their offering as a sacrificial offering that Epaphroditus brought to them, a sacrificial offering to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, the brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household, because they're right there with Paul. And of course, Paul writing the letter, I'm sure he's telling them about the Philippians. And of course, they say, hey, tell them hi for us too. Of course, he's converting the guards, the Roman guards, while they're chained to each other. It's just the way, you know, when you have the gift of evangelism, the person that's chained to you, they don't have to stand a chance. I mean, they really have to be hard not to come to the Lord. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he ends with grace. He ends by emphasizing the importance of grace. Now, I would like to focus on tonight verses 11 through 13. And here Paul addresses how he is content, whether in want or whether in prosperity. And let's look at verse 11 again. Not that I speak in regard to need, For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased. And the idea there is to live humbly. I know how to live humbly without much financial support. And I know how to abound, living in prosperity. I know how to live in prosperity. And everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there are those who would actually take these verses and go back to what Jesus taught concerning not being anxious for our needs. And so let's go there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. And we will be seeing here how Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching about the importance of not worrying about your needs, your food, your clothing, your shelter, and so on. And in Matthew 6:31, we read, therefore, do not worry. And there it is. Do not worry. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need them all. But we tend to worry about them. We tend to worry about whether the check is going to be able to cover all of our bills. And it becomes a thing when you find yourself going into debt. That's not a good thing. And so it gives that unsettling feeling, that feeling of, oh boy, what's going to happen if I don't pay these bills? But here Jesus tells us concerning your needs. He says, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if you're seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things are going to be, all of your needs will be taken care of. And then he concludes in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you have enough trouble concerning today? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your needs, what you're going to eat tomorrow. Just deal with today. Jesus was, in a sense, an existentialist. He lived on the knife edge of time, and he wants us, in a sense, to also live on the knife edge of time when it concerns our daily needs. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? What was it that he taught them? Our Father who art in heaven, you know it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so he teaches us, Jesus taught his disciples, and of course that's you and me, to ask him every day for your daily bread. Ask him for your food each day. And of course, what we normally do is when we gather around our food, don't we usually pray and thank the Lord for the food that he's given us? But we have a tendency to worry about these things. It's just the nature, the way we are as humans. And so when we read through these verses, we see Jesus' focus is on not worrying about your daily needs. Don't worry about them. In fact, just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then it's all going to be taken care of. And what some teachers will do is they'll take these verses and they'll say, well, that's what Paul is talking about back in Philippians 4. So let's go back to Philippians 4 and see if that, in fact, is what he is addressing. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Wait a minute. Do you see something? Not that I speak in regard to need. Paul's not worried about his needs. You see, by the time Paul is writing the book of Philippians, in fact, even before he wrote the book of Philippians, he learned how not to worry about his needs. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus says, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry. And Paul says, well, I'm not really worried about my needs. In fact, let's keep reading. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. There you go. I'm not anxious about my needs. I've learned to be content. I've already learned this, not to be anxious. Remember back in verse 6 of Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. Isn't that what he says? What he wrote? Be anxious. Now, can you say that you're anxious for nothing? You know, what we tend to be anxious about in the church today is relationships more than it is about food, isn't it? It's more relations, more psychology, more emotions. That's what we tend to deal with, because we have food, for most, is not really a problem. Even the poor today have food. In fact, there's so much food, many of the folks from Central America and South America are coming up here because they know they could put, instead of making $8 a day in hard labor down there, they know they can make $15 an hour coming up here. And so that's why they're coming across the border. So they don't have to worry about that so much down there. And so we find ourselves in that kind of situation. I'm going to come back to that. But Paul is saying, look, I've learned, I've really, as far as need goes, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased or to live humbly without much. And I know how to abound. I know how to live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things. Now it gets a little tricky here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now it's getting tricky. And I'll tell you how. What does do all things mean? Paul says, I can do all things. I can do all things. What does that mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I've noticed over the years that Christian athletes like to put Philippians 4:13 somewhere on their body, whether it's under their eyes. Football players, they put sun control under their eyes, and then they have Philippians 4:13, or they wear it on their cloth that they dangle from. Who is that quarterback at USC that he's a black quarterback? He had Philippians 4:13 on his cloth that he would wear. And it was always very obvious. Pete, what was his name? Jeff would know. Jeff probably played with Rodney Pete. Rodney Pete. And so they would wear Philippians 4:13, and I would see that, and I go, wow, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I wondered what they thought about what that meant. Does do all things mean that Christ will strengthen you to throw a touchdown at least, you know, every quarter? Is that what that means? Does it mean that I'm going to be able to do, you know, take the quarterback down two times a game? You know, is that what that means? He'll strengthen me to be able to get... others may think that do all things means that Christ will strengthen them to make a lot of money. He's going to strengthen me and I'll have this great knowledge and I'll have strength to make a lot of money. Still others think that do all things may strengthen you to do superhuman feats, have great abilities in which to impress folks. But that's not what he's talking about, is it? That's sort of silly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go back and look at that verse 13 in context so we can get a better understanding. It's getting a little warm up here. I don't know why the air conditioning turned off. I thought I set it for an hour and a half. Is anybody getting warm? Okay. Yeah, Charles will take care of it. Let's go back and look at the context of verse 13 by checking out verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound wherever I go, and in all things, whether it's food, clothing, or shelter, I've learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Regardless of my earthly circumstances, whether my body needs food, whether I need clothing, whether I need shelter, regardless of that, regardless of my physical circumstances, Paul states that Christ will be his strength whether he has food or not. Christ will be his strength regardless of the clothes he wears. Christ will be his strength whether he has shelter or not. Christ will be his strength whether he is sick or not. He's learned to be content in these things. He can do all things in the strength of Christ, regardless of his circumstances. Whether in poverty or in wealth, he can do all things. Whether he's hungry or he's not hungry, he can do all things. Now, I have a question for you. How is it possible that living in wealth can hinder Christ's strength in my life? If I have plenty to eat, you know, I'm not hungry. My stomach's not hungry, so I'm not thinking about, wow, I'm not hungry. And so how's that going to hinder Christ's strength in my life? Look at verse 11. For I have learned, this is over time now, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then look at the end of verse 12. And I know how to abound. I know how to live in poverty. Why would he say that? Why would Paul state that he knows how to live in prosperity? Isn't that what I said? Did I say poverty? I meant prosperity. Notice that. Let's read it again since I messed up. Verse 12. And I know how to abound, how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in prosperity. And to some of us, we don't really think much about that. We just think about the part about, I know how to live when I'm poor and in need. I unlocked that combination of knowing how to live when I'm in need. But here he says, I know how to live when I've learned how to be content when I'm prosperous. And I ask you the question again, isn't it easier to be content when you're living in prosperity? When you know you have a refrigerator full of food, you know you have plenty of money to go out and run to the market or go to the restaurant and grab something to eat. And so you're content about that. That's not an issue with you. But Paul says it is an issue. He says it is an issue to have so much prosperity that you can't be content. Wow. Does that hit any of us here? You're sitting so good and you're so content in your prosperous situation. You have plenty of money. You always have food on the table. Paul's saying this could be a problem. Turn with me to Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17. Jesus here is addressing the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches that Jesus addresses, and he addresses each church by telling them, I know your works, and then he gives them a commendation, then he gives them a rebuke, and then he sums it all up And here, to the church of Laodicea, he says this. Look at verse 17. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Skip to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. What's going on here? This is one of his churches. This is Jesus' church. And he's standing outside the door of their heart, and he's knocking on their door and asking them to let him in. And what are they saying? Well, you know, we are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. In fact, we don't want to bother you, Jesus. We don't want to bother you, God. Because after all, look at, we're self-sufficient. We have all we need. There's no reason really for us to have communion. And yet Jesus is saying, but really, if you look at yourself, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And you don't even realize it. You don't know what you're missing out on. I want to come in and I want to have fellowship with you, but you're not interested in having me come in and sup with you and fellowship with you and minister to you, because you really have no need of me. And so I'm going to stand out here outside of your heart, knocking on the door of your heart, and I'm going to continue to knock, and I'm going to ask you to let me in, so that you will recognize. But before he does that, before you can let him in, you must recognize that you are really in need of him. This is the problem with the last days church, and I think that's what we see in our country today. In fact, the church throughout the world. You know, the areas where we have, the church has fewer problems as far as seeking the Lord are in countries like Africa, where they are starving. And they literally depend on the Lord to provide for their needs, and so they're seeking. They're seeking the Lord. They're seeking after his righteousness. They're seeking his God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And because they're doing that, God is taking care of their needs. And so they have a relationship with Jesus, many of these poor folks, because they're in a position where they must call out to Jesus in order for their needs to be taken care of. We see this in China, the underground church that's persecuted. They literally, from day to day, they depend upon Jesus for their provisions. In fact, the Chinese government takes away their Bibles. And so they're hungry for the Word of God, and they seek the Lord with their whole heart, because they don't have the necessities like we have over here that's so easy to come by. But there, it's not. And so they hunger and thirst after God for his provision, and thus God, Jesus, is there with them to minister to them. And even in their condition of poverty, they are experiencing the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is doing mighty things among those who are in difficult situations financially. The Laodicean church lived in prosperity and was in need of nothing. But Jesus called them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In fact, prosperity became an obstacle to God's work in their lives, the Laodicean church. And I believe that's where the church today is in this country. The parable of the soils sums this up. When Jesus says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Can the riches become deceitful? Because I have need of nothing. I have riches. Why do I need the Lord? I'm fine. I don't need them. Now Paul says, hey, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content, whether in poverty or in much. Whether in poverty or in much, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content. Paul already learned that. And he learned the dangers of riches, what they can do to you. He knew it. He probably grew up in a wealthy home. He became a Pharisee. In order to become a Pharisee, you had to be pretty wealthy. So Paul grew up financially secure, but then when he left the religious sect, the Pharisees, and he left the Sanhedrin. Many believed he was part of the Sanhedrin. When he left that, he left behind all the wealth, all the riches, and he became dependent on the Lord for all of his needs. And in fact, Paul refused to be paid. That's why he made tents. He would make tents by day and he'd preach in the evenings. And he didn't want to accept finances from the churches that he founded for fear that his motives might be questioned. And he didn't want to have just one iota of suspicion about his motives concerning what he was doing. Now, he did receive wealth from time to time, poverty. His poverty when he was in bad situation, like here when he was in the Roman jail. He didn't have access to food, and he was things that he needed. The Philippians came through and they helped pay for the things that he needed. They were aware of those things that he was in need of. And so they helped him. Perhaps it was clothes. Perhaps the food was just barely edible. If you were in a Roman prison, you can forget about it. The Roman food was not that great if you were in prison. And so Paul, he learned about the deceitfulness of riches. And he knew what they could do. And so he said he learned to be content when it came to living in prosperity. And so he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether rich or poor. It doesn't really matter. And that's where God wants us. He wants us, whether we're in poverty or whether we're in wealth, he wants to commune and sup with us and have a relationship with us. That's what he wants. He wants us to make him first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds. He wants us to put him first in everything. One of the reasons why I'm so excited about Bible prophecy is because it has to do with him coming back and set things straight. And then just to be around him. You know how you like to be around folks that they just sort of draw you to themselves, and you love to eat with them and have fellowship with them? Well, that's Jesus. Because you'd want him to be your buddy, right? Isn't he your buddy? Isn't he your friend? That almost sounds too informal. But you see, that's who he is. He ministers to you at your point of need. He's your Savior. His name means salvation. He's rooting for you. He cares for you. He cares about every little thing about you. In fact, His thoughts of you are as the grains of sand. And yet there are many believers who allow Him to stand outside the door of their heart and knock on the door of their heart, asking them if He can come in and sup with Him and fellowship with them. And they allow riches and they allow wealth to interfere with that relationship. Paul's saying, I don't have that problem. Paul's saying, I've learned in whatever circumstances I'm in to be content. Can you say that? Can you say, in whatever circumstances you are in, that you are content? Are you content with the situation you find yourself in today? Or are you lusting after a better home to live in? Are you lusting after a better car to drive? Are you lusting after, if only I had a little more money, I could do this and I could buy that? And the Bible refers to this world as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are the very things that Paul said, I don't have a problem with those things. I've learned to be content. In whatever circumstances I find myself in, I can be here chained to this guard in a Roman prison, and I'm content. And there he is, chained to that Roman guard, and he tells them not to be anxious about anything. How would you like to sleep with somebody next to you, chained to somebody, and you, okay, good night, you know, and there you are. And, oh, by the way, I'm in my 60s now. I need to get up and go to the restroom. Would you mind coming with me? I mean, you know, you think of it, you don't, if you start thinking about it too deeply, and you begin to wonder about Paul being in prison, is even though he was under house arrest, it wasn't such a very nice thing. But Paul says, look, regardless of my circumstances, I've learned to be content. Would you be content to be confined in solitary confinement? How would you like to be in solitary confinement? They say that after a period of time, you actually might feel like you're losing your mind. Like you'll start to go crazy. But I wonder, if we have Christ and we find ourselves in that situation, can we get through with it? And I believe the answer is yes, you can. Because you have Him there with you. And He will minister to you. And He will speak to you. Because you know He's there with you. And so as we train ourselves now by getting His Word into our mind and into our heart, we begin to recognize, as Paul said here, I look at verse 11 of Philippians 4, for I have learned. What does that imply? That means that over time and through His experiences, He came into the knowledge that Jesus will be there with him and that he will always be paramount and first and foremost in his heart and mind, regardless of his circumstances. Isn't that cool? To learn to be content regardless of how little you have or how much you have. Christ strengthens you regardless of your circumstances. As you learn this, He will strengthen you. You want to be strong? Learn to be content in your circumstances. When you become restless because you don't have something that you think you have to have, learn to be content in your circumstances. Learn not to gripe and complain about your circumstances. Well, I've got to change my circumstances because I'm not content. Well, then, have you not read what we just read? Well, then what do we do since most of us in here are wealthy? Did you know we're in the top 5% financially of the world? You and I. Even those who are living in poverty in the United States today are much more wealthy than the rest of the world. Even those living in poverty, consider poverty in our country, I understand it's about 40% now. But they have cell phones. They have flat-screen TVs. Have you ever noticed that? The homeless people out there, they have their cell phones. They have their cell phones. Where do they charge it? There's a way. So how do I deal with the fact that I have this wealth? What do I do? Is it hindering my relationship with Jesus? Is it? Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. And Paul has some very practical application for us concerning this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You know, the five T's. First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, and Titus. We're going to be going to Titus, so if you've found Titus, we'll be going there pretty quick. But right now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul is writing to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now this is one of the last letters he writes. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There will be no U-Hauls going to heaven. Right? You're not going to take anything. Pastor Mark talked about the guy in Texas that wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Remember that story? How sad. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what does Jesus promise? You'll have food and clothing. With these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what perdition means? Hell. Those who desire to be rich. Now, some of us in here have been financially prospered, perhaps because of our parents, or perhaps you just have an ability to make money. And it doesn't come hard for you to make money. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's only when you allow the money to interfere with your relationship with the Lord, and you haven't learned how to be content in that circumstance of prosperity. You haven't. There are a lot of wealthy people out there who are Christians that are not content. They need more money, you see. But there are some Christians who are wealthy who are content, and God has blessed them with that wealth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those who desire to be rich, if your goal is to make money, in fact, you will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. So what comes with that money that you want? There will be foolish and harmful lusts which will actually take you down and cause destruction. You know, the Powerball and these different games that they played, I've never played them before, so I don't know. You go down to the liquor store, you know, the Devil's Playground, as my grandma used to call it, and you buy one of those tickets, lottery tickets, right? And the fact of the matter is that most of those who have won millions of dollars through these events, they end up losing all that money. They just end up millions of dollars. They just lose it. Many of them end up in despair because of losing it all. That's exactly what this is talking about. Now, there are a few who actually, when they get the money, they give, you know, they give it to charity and help folks. They're blessed. There's the one that's right to hold on to it, and they have all these folks that show up that want to show them how to spend the money, and you know, we'll invest it for you, and we'll make you lots of money. And then they end up not making lots of money. It's like this creepy porn lawyer. He'd take advantage of his clients. Can you imagine a paraplegic taking advantage of a paraplegic and taking millions of dollars that was given to her, and he spent it on himself? I just can't. It's just beyond me. But you see, Christians do that in a different way. You know who the creepy porn lawyer is? Some of you smile. Okay, I won't tell you who he is. He ran for president a while back. But that's what he was doing, taking advantage of it. I don't believe he's a Christian. But some Christians live that way. It's so sad. And the desire to be rich. And then you end up working extra long hours, and you end up spending most of your time working just to become rich. And then in the process, you end up losing your family. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Now notice it doesn't say the love of money. Excuse me. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul said, hey, look, I've learned in whatever circumstances I'm in, even in prosperous situations, I've learned to be content. It didn't control me. The riches didn't control me. I've learned how to deal with it. I've learned how to deal with being poor. I've learned how to deal with being rich. Why? Because he made Jesus the focus. That's why. He made it all about Jesus, right? A long time ago, I decided to make it all about Jesus. I was 22. I just graduated from college, and Terry and I went forward at Melody Land. Hal Lindsey was speaking there as guest speaker. And, you know, I have not been disappointed one bit in the things that I gave up to follow Christ. Not disappointed one bit. In fact, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't have worked for Disney for 27 years. I would have gone right into the ministry, knowing that I'd probably be living without the finances, you know. It's not that important, finances, that we make so important. The wealthiest people on earth, the United States, 5% of the world's population, we make, what, I guess it's higher than 5%, but what do we do? We make that so important. Now, back to Philippians, and we'll close here with verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. Now I want to go back a little further. Now, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. There it is, for my needs. Not that I seek the gift, But I seek the fruit that abounds. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, as well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look, it isn't so much about what my needs are. It has more to do with the fact that you gave of yourself to support me, because now it's going to come back to you. That's what he's saying. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Here, Paul writes to the Corinthians about generous giving generously. Paul addresses the topic of generous giving in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But I say this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see that? Don't give if you feel it's out of... What does he say? If it's grudgingly or out of necessity, well, I've got to give. You know, well, that's part of the rules. I've got to give. He's not interested in your money. That's what Paul's telling them here. Just purpose in your heart what you're going to give. For God, you see, whatever it is that you give, he loves a cheerful giver. In fact, the idea behind cheerful giver is hilarious giving. Give it hilariously. Here it is. That's harder for me than for my wife, because she has a gift of giving, so she's always... She'd give everything away we had. If it wasn't for me, we'd be out in the streets pushing shopping carts. But that's just the way she is. And those of you that know my wife, she always wants to pay for the meal. She always is giving things away, and I have to stop her. Wait! But for me to overcome that is a huge thing, to give cheerfully. You see, for me, that's a big deal. For her, it's not so much, because she has that gift, the spiritual gift of giving. And for her, it is fun, because, you know what I'm saying. And so, you see, as you give cheerful, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So if you have that heart of wanting to help others and you give, you know, and it's not about giving to the church here. It's about whoever you're with. You see somebody out there that needs help, you just help them out. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about a church building, right? That's real silly. You know, and you know how we are here anyway, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. I remember Pastor Mark one Sunday, he was telling the people, just keep your money. That's when Marvin was here. I don't know if you remember this, Marty. And Marvin was having a heart attack in the back, because, you see, Marvin had to do the contributions and pay the bills. Mark didn't. So Mark says, hey, we don't need your money. I'll never forget that. It's so funny. But that's how we are to be. And so the Lord wants us to be that way with our money, especially us rich Americans. You know. And so he says, well, let me come in. Let me come in and sup with you. Well, I don't have any need of you. You know, I've got all this money. Well, then give some of it away and let me come in. Remember last week, I want to say it was Luke 16, verse 9. Jesus even said this, give your filthy lucre, your worldly wealth, to those, give it to others, so that when you go to heaven, they will welcome you into their heavenly dwellings. Luke 16:9. Jesus said that. You know, don't get so hung up on worldly wealth that, you know, just give it, and then they will welcome you into their heavenly dwelling. Isn't that interesting? Well, I got to thinking, well, if I don't give it to somebody, then will they not welcome me into their heavenly dwelling? And this whole idea about picking up the tab, you know, you go out to dinner, you go out to lunch, and then fight over the bill. And I don't like fighting over the bill, do you? I mean, I just don't like to fight. It's our culture, you have to sort of squabble over it. No, let me pay. No, here, let me pay. No, let me. And then the one who's, you know, if you do it in such a way that you're, you know, you let them pay the bill, if you do it in a gracious way, then it doesn't look so bad, right? But we have this thing where, well, I got it last time, you get it this time, and we play this little thing. Well, you know, going out Dutch and all of this. And have you been out with folks that say that, well, I want to pay my part, and if I don't pay my part, then I'm not going to go out again with you. And they insist that you pay Dutch, you know, that kind of thing. No, well, I want to buy your meal, and this kind of thing. And this is something we can relate to, because this is something that we deal with, right, in our culture. And the Lord is saying, well, why don't you just pay it? And back, you know, you're actually storing your treasures in heaven when you do that, for something as simple as that, by paying somebody's, paying the bill. And then, but you see, the problem is that then next time they feel that they have to pay for it. Am I saying it right, Helen? As we go out to, and so there's this battle, and you don't know, well, what should I do? And you know what? The bottom line is this. If you want to be welcomed into their eternal dwellings, you pay for the bill. And they'll welcome you into their eternal dwellings. That's what Jesus was saying in Luke 69. I find that interesting. It's fascinating to me. Now, Paul was most concerned about the fruit that they would get on their behalf. That's what he was concerned about. And so when I talk about paying for the bill, if someone wants to pay the bill, then I should be excited that it will be credited to their account in heaven. You follow what I'm saying? My concern, I'll be happy, gee, you know, you pay for the bill and you're going to be the one blessed in heaven. It's sort of crazy, isn't it, to think about? It's weird. But actually, bottom line is, if you see someone out there that can't pay for the bill and you buy them a meal and they can't pay you back, that's what he's talking about. They can't pay you back. That's what he's talking about. And you go back to Deuteronomy 15 and you can read all about helping the poor and how important it is to help those folks that are struggling and having problems. You know, I know I'm out of time now, but one of the things the Democrats have been doing, politics, where's my wife? Okay, you never talk politics. One of the things that the Democrats have been saying is that they've been quoting the Bible lately. I don't know if you've noticed. Nancy Pelosi and some of the other people have been quoting the Bible saying, well, we've got to help the poor. And you know, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 15, they're right. Does that bother you a little bit? If you're a Republican, that shouldn't bother you because it's the truth. Of course, we are not. I know it's a can of worms. You got the law, right? We got to follow the law, right? But the scriptures say that the alien and the stranger that comes your way and you see him and they need some help, you know, the Good Samaritan, you know that one. Gives us some. You see, it didn't say good, but the Samaritan helped out this person that wasn't his own. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Help those out that can't help you out. What did he do? He put him on the donkey. He took him to a hotel. He had the wounds washed, and he paid for his hotel bill, and he paid for his food. What did Jesus say about that? That's where he wants us to be. Let's close with Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs. Titus 3:14, let our people, this is Christians, also learn to maintain good works. What kind of good works? To meet urgent needs. That would be needs of a financial nature. Let our people, Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs. Those are the good works. To meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The Lord doesn't want us to be unfruitful. The Lord wants us to bear fruit in what we do with others. It's easy to question a person's motives when a person comes up from the street and question their motives and say, oh, you're part of that 80% that is into drugs. 80% of the street folks are into drugs. That's the latest stats. 80% are into drugs. And so, I don't think I should help them. Why should I help them? This is something between you and the Lord. You've got to get this between you and the Lord. Whether you help somebody with a sandwich or something to eat, it's between you and the Lord to decide what to do. Because Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. You'll always have the poor with you. They'll always be there. And so what I do when someone comes up to me, I throw up an arrow prayer and I ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? I don't know if I should give this person or not. And you know what? He'll have me say no to some and yes to others. And I'll just trust it's the Spirit helping me with those situations. And then I leave it in God's hands. And what He wants to do with that is up to Him. And somehow I'll share with that person about the Lord. But this is what the Lord would have us do, would He not? When those times come along, and just let your money go. Let it go. Trusting the Lord that He's going to use it, and which fruit will come out of it. And that's the part where you trust the Lord. Trust Him that He'll bring fruit out of that situation. Let's stand. Everybody here, don't you want to be fruitful? Yeah. So, Paul has made it clear, whatever state I am in, to be content. Isn't that a great goal? So whatever state you are in this week, I pray that you are content. And if you're not content, I pray that God will reveal that to you based on Sunday night study. But if you're not content in those situations, that God will show it to you. He'll speak to you right there in that moment. Hey, you're not content about this. And we're all in the same boat, aren't we? Some would say we're all bozos in the same bus heading in the same direction, right? Aren't we? This week, something's going to come along your way, and the Lord's going to show you whether you're content or not in that circumstance. And He's going to test you with this, okay? So let's see how we can rejoice and praise God in that situation that we find ourselves in this week. And I want to hear from some of you next week. How's that? I want to hear how you handled it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll pick up the bill next week, Helen. How's that? So may the Lord bless you as you go your way. May you know that He is guiding your steps as you make your plans, as you trust Him with all your heart. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and all of your needs are going to be taken care of. In Jesus' name, amen.